there. I want to thank Mr. Allsworth for his sermonette. Enjoyed it. Always good to see that happen in God's church, to see growth. I want to welcome everyone here today for Sabbath services. Always a wonderful, special time, isn't it? And as Mr. Suckling mentioned, I want to talk a little bit about the seminars. I won't spend a lot of time, but I think that last week's seminar was the most inspiring of the two that we've had so far. And, you know, not that the first one wasn't, but just the response from the people that we... positive. I don't think I've seen that in many years, and it was so good to see. You know, when you're up here speaking, you can tell if people are responding or not, or if you're, you know, not giving a message that is giving response. And both Mr. Ashley and what Mr. Wilkie did, and I had a part in the second sermon up there, there was just a fantastic response from the audience. I think we ended up with about 16 people, and we made the effort to go around and talk to the people that were there. It was one a great foundation in the literature, and asked them if they had any questions. Wow, you know, everyone answered our questions that we had, and there was just a real positiveness there. And I'll just say this, I've never seen this happen before, but it wasn't just myself, but Mr. Ashley, when he got done with his presentation, there was an applause. I mean, it wasn't something that was had to do. The people wanted to, and that's what was so exciting about it. So, anyway, exciting times in the church. I think that... you know, we'll continue on with that, and hopefully our messages will continue on to help all of us develop those things in God's church. You know, we want to be there in God's kingdom. We want to be a part of it. You know, one of the things that we see today in society is an attitude of passivity. We see this, don't we? In the news, people want a free lunch, free this, figure out how to get into the system, to get on board, to do nothing, and just get all of this for themselves. Mr. Suckling and I were talking a little bit about this before the services, and it was interesting that he was mentioning that, and I said, well, that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today. Passivity and the passive mind. We see this in society, and most people do not know what this term means, nor do they know the symptoms of it. And we must be knowledgeable of it. We must make sure it's not affecting us to a degree that it affects our salvation. And we know that Hosea in chapter 4 tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So we must be knowledgeable of this. Understand what it is. We must know what passivity does to us. Let's look at some examples here and see if you've bumped into or seen or heard about some of these issues of passivity. I'll give you some definitions with it, and we'll just kind of nail this down so we know what passivity is. When one is passive, it is the opposite of activity. It's the opposite of activity. Passivity has these characteristics right here. It's a lack of feeling. It is a lack of desire. It's a general apathy that can be in people. It can be a lukewarmness, just not too excited about it, and a general laziness that can be within people. We see some of these characteristics in our nation today. A passive mind can be filled with all kinds of wrong thoughts, and why is that? Because a passive mind does not resist wrong, and often takes them on as his own thoughts, not realizing that these thoughts have been influenced from elsewhere. Let's look at some other things about a passive mind and this topic of passivity. A passive person does not think that he is doing anything wrong because he thinks he is doing nothing. Yeah, he's setting back. I'm not doing anything, so I can't be doing anything wrong. When confronted, he will state that he did not do anything. And, you know, of course, his analysis is correct, but his behavior is wrong. A passive mind can withdraw away and not participate readily and has taken the state of mind of inactivity to that point. Not reacting visibly. Here's another trait. That person would not react visibly to something that might be expected to produce some type of emotion or feeling. You know, just this deadpan look, nothing, no response. And say, well, oh well, I just don't care. Attitude, you know, that type of influence. So someone who is passive likes to be the object of receiving something rather than causing that action. You want the action to come towards you rather than being the starter of it and the influence of causing action. Being passive in mood or mode makes it easy to blame things on events of the past. We seem to have that in our society today, don't we? Or consider other people the reason for the dilemma or the problem that we are having rather than considering ourselves. Do you procrastinate, brethren? Maybe you have a little bit of that passivity in you. I had to look at myself. There are some things that I need to be less passive about and not have passivity. As I gave you some of the characteristics of passivity, you probably picked up on the characteristic of lukewarmness and how we look at the Bible and know what that is. Yes, it is a very dangerous thing, isn't it? It's a very dangerous thing to have. It is the mind of a Laodicean. And we know this is the last era of God's church. Yes, that could happen. A person who is in need of nothing. I don't need that. You know, maybe I don't even need the church. Maybe I don't need to keep these commandments, keep the holy days or whatever. A person is not excited, not on fire for the truth. A passive mind would be that way. So I want to show you some examples of passivity in the Bible. And we're going to go through some different stories and scenarios here in the Bible. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to look at them from a different angle than maybe you've looked at before. A little different scenario than maybe you've looked at before. And maybe you'll see a little bit of that passiveness, that passivity that was in these circumstances as we look at them. We will see people who wanted God to do it all. Do everything for them. After all, hadn't Jesus Christ done it all for you? Saved you by grace, taken care of everything. No effort is required of us to even be on board in this process of salvation. Or is it? Do we have a part in it? Let's look at some of these examples. First of all, we're going to look at Israel. Was Israel passive? Did they suffer from this? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. The New Testament's going to tell us a little bit about this passivity. Let's get into this a little more and see if you can see this from this different angle we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to see. Were they closed-minded to think that God would do it all for them? Everything. They were along for the ride. God is going to take care of it all. Let's look here and start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. You should be knowledgeable how that all our fathers were under the cloud. Yes, they went through these circumstances and all passed through the sea and were all baptized. There was a responsibility. There was an action that they went through unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did eat all that same spiritual meat. They were educated there and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. And we know that was true in those two pillars that had followed, one in fire and one by cloud, both being Jesus Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Overthrown. Now, these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. They did not keep control of their minds. They forgot to take their lives seriously. They were passive about their obedience. Passive about it. It goes on to tell us here. Here's some of the mentality that Israel had. Neither be you idolaters. This is one thing they did. As were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. There was this party attitude. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Passivity had settled into Israel. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. That means they failed in their obedience. They were passive about it and were destroyed of serpents. And what else did they do? Neither murmur you. Yes, that's what they did. They complained. It was some cause other than themselves, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer by the snakes that were there. Now all of these things happened in that one circumstance unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, for us today to learn from. So there are these examples written down, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let them that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Yes, Israel fell. Paul is shocking us with the history of Israel, this opportunity given to them. They had been taught how to follow God, and they just let down and disobeyed. They became passive. Passive in what they did. There hath no temptation, as we go on to verse 13, taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with all the temptation also will make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Yes, they could have come out of this. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from my idolatry. Now, this all happened to Israel. Israel was taught by God through many miracles. Fantastic miracles. More than we have probably each individually seen in our entire life. Protection from the Passover, for the firstborn being killed. Protection from the plagues that went by for most of them. Parting of the Red Sea. Fall of the walls of Jericho. Manna given to them for food when nothing was there to eat. Water given to them. Giving of the Ten Commandments, the judgments, the precepts. They won many battles against their enemies, and we could probably list as many more miracles onto this that they received. All of these miracles were a waste of God's efforts for them personally. Yes, they are written for us today. But for Israel, the miracles did not make them happy. It did not make them on fire for following God. For Israel, the miracles did not stop the thinking in their minds that they should be thankful for coming out of Egypt and keep their focus so they continued to be obedient and followed God in hope and in faith to get to that promised land. So God would give them help if they made the effort. But they became passive. They had that attitude of passivity. I hope you can see that in that example. They were taken out of Egypt, saved from most of the plagues, but God did not make it easy for them to come out of Egypt. God wanted them to be participants in the process. Together. God and them working together, helping them, showing them where to go. When God showed them where to go, they complained because God had taken them away in a direction that was different from where they wanted to go. They wanted to go a different route. They wanted to go, you know, this different route than God was directing. God directed Israel to go in a direction that was hard. It was a little hard, but it was not impossible. Why was this? Why did God take Israel in such a hard path in their trip? Let's look here in Exodus 13. Exodus 13, we'll see that yes, they could have went a different direction. Let's see in this scripture, these two scriptures here that we're going to read, that God took them in a hard way, but He took them there for a reason. Exodus 13, and we'll start here in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Yes, that would have been easier. It would have been the common road. Although that was near, that was easier. It was easier. For God said, lest the people are sorry when they see war. Yes, this is what they would have bumped into, war, if they'd have gone the way of the Philistines. And then they would have followed and went back to Egypt. This would have caused them to fail easier if they'd have went this way. But God led the people about. We see here in verse 18, about the long, hard way, through the way of the wilderness. It wasn't the easiest way. Of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So God had Israel's best interest in mind. He did not want Israel to take the easy route and then bump into the Philistines to do battle and return to Egypt. A little harder way to go, but not impossible. Not impossible, especially with God's help. God gave Israel a hard journey through the wilderness. There are times when we as individuals go through hard times, don't we? Real hard. Difficult times. Events that make you turn to God and ask, why me, God? Why me? Why am I going through this? Please help me, God, through it. We all go through that. I hear the stories from many of the congregation. We all go through these, don't we? Do you think this in your mind at times? Why, God? Why am I going through these hard times? Sometimes we as humans want life to be easy, don't we? We want it to be easy. Not hard. Not difficult. Not frustrations. Brethren, we have been called to go through hard things. Hard things. We have not been called to a future that requires us to live a life of things being easy. Who here has had a life that is always easy? It hasn't been me. You know, and sometimes I've had to go through these same circumstances twice because I didn't learn the lesson the first time. And I know that hopefully I've improved about this. Think about this, brethren. We do not need God if life is always easy. Do we? We do not need God if life is always easy. We need Him to help us. We are partners in this salvation together. Whatever we go through in life, consider the end of it all. We've got to see that end reward, don't we? Mrs. Magoon and I, we were talking about this, and she was stating that even though her husband, how much he went through in his stroke, he saw the end result, eternal life in God's kingdom. We can't give up because life is too hard. We can't. When things got too hard for Israel, what did they do and where are they now? They gave up. This is how their mind thought. They had a mindset of passivity. Weren't obedient. So let's look at another example. We're going to go through a couple of these. And as I said, we're going to approach these a little different than I think we've ever looked at them before. Let's go to this situation about the man who was at the pool of Bethesda. I have a difficult time saying that. And how he thought. Now let's look at a little different angle. We've gone over this a couple times in the past and talked about what this is all involved. And we're going to look here in John 5. Let's look at this man that was by this pool of Bethesda and see a little different thought process in this, a little different angle. John 5 and verse 1. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in my Bible, I have the notes that say that this was one of the fall festivals of about 28 to 29 A.D. And this was not the Day of Atonement, just because of how it's stated here. Probably the Day of Trumpets or the Feast of Tabernacles, somewhere in that scenario. And we go on to verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches, which means the pool had five areas that were covered. And these were the porches. And verse 3 tells us, and these lay a great multitude of sick folk, and of blind, and lame, or crippled, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And it tells us the story here, a little bit more of this. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, and it must be that this season is upon them, and troubled the water, and whoever then first, after troubling the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity, and it wasn't just a short period of time, it was 38 years. It is thought that this man was lame for this period of time. 38 years. He could not walk for 38 years. For 38 years, this man waited to be healed. This was his frame of mind as we deal with this attitude of passivity. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time in that same repeated situation, Jesus said unto him, "Do you want to be made whole?" You've been here for 38 years, you can almost hear those words. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be healed? Do you desire this? Are you really on fire to be healed? This next verse is quite amazing. The lame man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." You know, we're going to look at this just a little differently than we've looked at in the last few months in reading this. And in this case, I am picturing a man who is at the place where he could be made whole and healed. He is at the place where the answer could come. He had witnessed 38 years of people being healed. He knew that there was a certain season for this healing to take place. In none of the 38 years, none of them, was the man able to enter the water at the time that the waters were agitated, whenever these miracles would happen. In 38 years, I think, and this is my different viewpoint in looking at this, I think that the man could have been on the edge of the pool somewhere and found a way to be the first, 38 years first to enter in when the water was agitated. Drag yourself one way, shape or form or another, to a place to be the first to enter in to be healed. He wanted to blame his test, and it's kind of hidden in these words that we've just read. He wanted to blame his test and trial on someone else. No one's going to carry me down there and do this. No one had taken him to be put in the water. Others had stepped down before him. You know, sometimes in our life, we want God to do it all, or someone else. Sometimes we do not see ourselves making the effort with God. With God. We just want God to do it all for us. This man, I'm taking a little segment of this, I believe, had become passive in his mind. God wants us to be a part of this process, brethren. A part of it. Let's look here as we read on in verse 8. Jesus said unto him, rise, something to do, his part. Take up your bed, something for him to be a part of. Walk. So the word rise is the Greek word egairo, and it refers to the resurrection from the dead. It's used many times. And this man, you may say, was as good as dead if he didn't have something change in this process. This man was told by Jesus to make an effort. His part in the process. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. So that you can have life. Life. This man had to make an effort. He could not just lie there any longer. He had to be a part of the process. Verse 9, and immediately, instantly, the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. So this word here for Sabbath is a reference to an annual Sabbath or a holy day. And the Jews must have watched this, and they said unto him that was cured, that had been healed, now could walk. You know, this isn't lawful for this to have happen on this holy day, on this Sabbath, and for you to carry your bed. You know, you shouldn't be doing this. And what were they referring to? Well, it was a Jewish law at the time, not God's law. God would never do this to someone. This is the fact that it was a misapplication of the Jews' law of Nehemiah 13 and verse 15. And in this verse, we won't turn back there, but in Nehemiah 13 and verse 15, here's what it really means. Where they were carrying burdens for trade or work, they were not allowed or permitted on the Sabbath. This wasn't a part of work. This wasn't a part of trade or anything like that. He was not picking up his bed for work or trade. So he answered them, and he said that he had made him whole. The same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. He had given me this instruction. And the Jews asked him, what man is that? What said unto you, take up your bed and walk? And he didn't know who it was. Well, Jesus had left this multitude, this area, and afterward Jesus finds him in the temple, we find in verse 14, and said, behold, you are made whole, sin no more. So there's a little ingredient here in this, isn't there? Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The healed man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. He didn't want to be blamed by the Jews. And in verse 16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So this was a hard thing for this man that was lame. He had not made much effort on his part. He knew where he could be healed. Jesus showed him that it was in this condition. He was in this condition because he had sinned. Brethren, we cannot be passive in our efforts as a Christian. Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to say this, and I probably don't have the exact wordage of this, but he'd say, work as hard as you can in being a Christian and realize that God is the one who gave you this success. He wants us to be a part of salvation, doesn't he? Let's look at another example here. We were talking about ancient Israel. Let's look here in one particular example where they were boxed in as the Egyptians were bearing down upon them when Israel left Egypt and came to the edge of the Red Sea with no way out. If you read the account in Josephus, it is a little more detailed to it. And they found themselves in a box canyon, in essence. They've come down to this area. They're in a box canyon. The Red Sea seems to be the only option of a way out. The Egyptians were bearing down upon them, and they were held back by this pillar of fire. We'll see this example in Exodus 14. Let's read a verse here. Exodus 14 and verse 16. So God did not just separate the Red Sea here. He made Moses be part of the miracle. He had to do something to be a participant in it. And we see here that this is what occurs in Exodus 14 and verse 16. But lift thou up your rod, stretch out your hand. There's a part that Moses has to play in this, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So Moses was a partner together with God to perform the miracle. Obviously, Moses didn't have the power, but he was still a partner with God, doing what God said, performing it with him. Moses did not play a passive part in this miracle. He didn't just sit back, wasn't reclusive in it. You know, God did not need the rod that Moses had. God wanted Moses to be an active participant in this miracle. Not a passive one, not passivity. So there are times when God has people do things that they don't think that they can do. Let's look at another example of this in Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We'll look here in verse 10. We'll see if he has a part in this. This is talking about a man who had a withered hand, and we see in Matthew 12 and verse 10, and behold, it was a man which had his hand withered, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Here's this issue again, that they might accuse him. And Jesus said unto them, what man shall there be among you? So he's going to give a very good parable, that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out of that pit? You know, that basic ox in the ditch, we probably all have that scenario. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do so, Jesus Christ says, to do well on the Sabbath day. Then Jesus said to the man, and here's his part in it, he's asking him to be a participant with him, not passive, to have an active mode in this. Stretch forth your hand. And he did it. He stretched it forth, and it was made whole, like the other. Jesus could have just healed him, but he wanted the man to be part of the miracle in his life. The man made the effort. He stretched forth his hand, not passive, and Jesus did the rest. He healed him. Let's look at another example. I love some of these here examples that have been recorded in the Bible that shows us that Jesus wants us to be a part in this. Salvation is together with God the Father and Jesus Christ helping us. John 9. Let's look back here in John 9. Another example. Here's a man that was blind. Blind from birth, never had viewed something, seen it with his eyes. And in John 9 and verse 1, we see Jesus in this situation. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. We'll go down here to verse 6. And when he had spoken, Jesus He spit on the ground, and they're probably wondering what's going on. And he reached down there, and where that spit was, kind of mixed it together with this dirt and this clay, and he made this concoction together. And he took this and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he goes and he tells this blind man, does he say, just be healed? No, look what he requests of this blind man. Go. He has to make an effort. He has to do something. Wash in the pool of Siloam. He has to go find it. He is blind. He can't see it. But what did he do? He went his way and he washed and came back seeing. He was healed. Can you imagine the crowd that was watching this? Mixed up this clay Jesus did with his spit. Put the clay on this man's eyes. And the ridiculous thing. To have Jesus Christ ask him to go find that pool, go his way, find it, wash his eyes. And Jesus knew that he would come seeing. Here is a man who was blind, and Jesus asked him to go. Go, his part in this miracle. Go to the pool to wash his eyes. He may have stumbled. You can just imagine this in your mind. May have stumbled. Felt his way on the ground as he worked towards it, his way towards the pool. The man had a part in performing of this miracle. He had to do hard things, didn't he? Hard things. He could not be passive. He had to do what the instructions were. Brethren, we have been called to do hard things. So what have we seen here, brethren? What is the point in all of these stories in the Bible? God, here is the point. God has us being active participants with Him. With Him. Active participants. He has us be active. Not passive. He has us be active participants in our salvation or events of life. We'll see this expressed in Philippians. Let's look here in Philippians 4 and verse 13. See how we are active in this. Yes, God the Father, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are the bigger share of what happens. But we do have an active part with them in performing this. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul tells us, I can do all things. He had to participate. He had to do. I can do all things through Christ. A joint effort here, which strengthens me. A joint participation. We have things that we need to perform, and God and Jesus Christ help us and strengthens us in our efforts. We can't be passive. Let's look here in Ephesians 4. I'm emphasizing this by more than normal examples. Let's look here in Ephesians 4. You'll see this again. Emphasizing it and really strengthening this issue. Ephesians 4 in verse 22. We see here that you are part in it. You put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Yes, ancient Israel should have done this. And be renewed. Yes, we have our part. We're putting it off. But we are going to be renewed with God's help. How? In this scripture in verse 23, in the spirit of your mind. With God's Holy Spirit. We make the effort, don't we? We have our part. God provides the means to achieve it by the power of His Holy Spirit. The new man does not happen with God just doing all of it. We have our part. We have our part. Going on to verse 24. And that you, we could say ourselves, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He's going to have his part in helping us achieve that. So, we have our part to do, don't we? And we realize that Jesus Christ is there to help us and to help us finish the race. We have to be an active participant. We have to be running in it. We have to make sure that we are making the effort, and God will help us in that. You have been called for hard things, brethren. Hard things. You need God when things are hard, don't you? I do. When things are hard, I need God. You don't need God if things are easy. Would you need God if things are easy? I don't think so. You probably wouldn't bother. God made it hard because the reward is so great. So great. And God is going to help you achieve it. You together with God and Jesus Christ. We have not been called to be passive, but an active participant with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's look at a couple of points that will help us in this attitude of passivity. I was noticing some of this in myself, and I wanted to point these things out as I look at myself. Number one, steps in overcoming passivity. First, overcome passivity in your mind. It all starts right here, brethren. It starts in the mind. Right action follows right thinking. Right action follows right thinking. This is so very important. Now, where are we going to see that example? Romans 12. If you'll read along here with me, Romans 12, and let's look at one verse here in verse 2. Why does right action follow right thinking? Well, we're told here in Romans 12 and verse 2 by the writing of Paul, be you not conformed to this world. Yes, we have our part to do in there, but be you transformed. There's a changing here. By the renewing of your mind. The entire renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is good, your part in it, and acceptable and perfect will of God. So right action follows right thinking. You will never change your behavior until you change your thoughts. Change your thoughts. Your actions will follow behind it. Right thinking always comes first. Ask God to help you in that. Right action will follow after we think correctly. We cannot go from wrong behavior to right behavior without changing the thoughts. If we are passive about our thoughts, we may want to do right, but we just don't do it. Ask God to help you change your mind and thoughts. Help you to catch those wrong thoughts. We all have them, don't we? Catch them. Stop them. Ask God for help to stop those wrong thoughts and put right thoughts in its place. We all know this, but it's so very true. The mind cannot be the place where we play with sin. You know, we can live our lives and we look pretty good, but if we play with sin in our mind, our actions will come out later. We have to think right. Matthew 5 and verse 27. I'll just read this for you. Matthew 5 and verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. Maybe I'll have you catch up with me. I'll wait just a little bit as you turn there. We're going to see. Here is the words, the actions of what we should do. You shall not commit adultery. Okay, we know this action should be there. In verse 28, here it gives the critical crux of this. But I say unto you that whoever looks on a woman to lust, us men are capable of this, aren't we? The mind has started up to lust, to have these thoughts, after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We start in our mind, and then we will follow it in our actions. Sinful actions first start with sinful thoughts. strive, brethren, to be active in overcoming sin up here in our mind. Point number two, set your mind on what is above. What God is showing us, what He delineates. We see this in Colossians 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1, and it states basically that we are to set our mind on what is above. If you then be risen with Christ, and yes, we are a part of this, we're active participants, baptized, we are on board to be a part of this process of salvation. Seek those things which are above. What does God focus on? What does He have for us in the Scriptures? What does He tell us? Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the future. The kingdom of God. You know, these kingdom of God seminars are exciting because as dismal as this world looks, the kingdom of God is just more of a chasm, better than anything that we see today. So much better. Don't sit around just waiting for the good life. Don't be jealous of others. We can maybe have that mindset because of what they have and what we don't have. Well, I'd like to have that. I wish I had that. Why doesn't God give that to us? Brother, be victorious. Be victorious in your life. In whatever you strive to achieve, be active. Don't be passive. Set goals. Delineate it. Ask God for your help. And if you haven't received it, continue to ask. Continue to ask. Don't be passive. Be active in choosing right thoughts. Reject evil thoughts. Repent of letting them enter into your minds. Haven't you had this happen? You're thinking something and you've thought about it for a while and you know, some little bit of time has gone by. You catch yourself. I shouldn't have been thinking that. I shouldn't have been going that direction. Stop it. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you. And this point brings us to point number three. Think positive thoughts. Think positive thoughts. I think the Sabbath is one of those times where we can get more positive about what is going on. Point number three. Think positive thoughts. Have a positive outlook and attitude. Fill your life with positive things. More positive. Maybe better music, something that's inspiring to you, that will uplift you, that will help you in your day. Better positive activities in what you're doing. Positive people that you're around. Whatever it is, to make an increment of improvement, of achievement, in that way of thinking positive thoughts. Now, if we don't think positive thoughts, we'll notice that we can easily be down. Can't we? We can get down. I've had that happen to me. I know what it is. Your head hangs. The corners of your mouth turn down. You're not happy with what's going on. Your eyes are droopy. You don't feel good about what's going on. You want to just lay down, sit down, do nothing. Passivity is entering in. We've got to be active. We've got to be on the forefront of overcoming this. Let's look here in Psalms 3 and verse 3. See how David achieved this. He knew God was going to help him. He is going to give him the ultimate answer sometime in the future. Maybe it isn't always immediately, but sometimes later it is going to happen. Continue to be active, not passive, asking God for help. Be positive in your thoughts. In Psalms 3 and verse 3, "But Thou, O Lord, You are my shield, protector of me, my glory, the lifter up of my head." You know, not downtrodden because things have been bad, but You lift me up, God. "I cried unto the Lord." Here's David's effort that he's making. "With my voice," and there are times in our prayers when we cry. We ask God for help. "God, help me." Even men cry over things that maybe don't go the way that we wish they would. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice," and what happened? and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid. He has seen the results of it, of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, and you have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. So when this happens, God lifts us up, and maybe you're going through a test or trial. There is going to be a time where your head is going to be lifted up, your hopes, your attitude, your mood, our hands are going to be lifted up when we think positive thoughts, and we're going to see God intervene, and you're going to tell others of God, how God has done that. God wants to lift us up. Who wants us to be down? Who wants us to be downtrodden, to be despondent, to have our head hang? Satan wants you to be there. If you are down, it should not be because we have followed God. Satan has been with us. God is positive in his thinking, and he is not negative. We must get on the same thinking mode as God. The devil is behind inactivity, failure to exercise our mind in the proper way, in that positive way. As long as we are moving, we are active, we're going to achieve, we're going to overcome. As long as we are active against the devil, by using our will, yes, we have that active part, using God's Holy Spirit, we will win ultimately. We will win the battle over passivity. Let's look at the fourth point, at my last point. Search the Bible for ways not to be passive. Point number four. Search the Bible for ways not to be passive. Why is that? This Bible, this is your sword against Satan the devil. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. I'll read this for you. You know this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul. It gets down into us, into our soul, even to our spirit, the makeup of who we are and the joints and the marrow. And it is a discerner of our thoughts, helps us to think where these thoughts come from, why we're thinking this way, and as it tells us, the intents of the heart. So the Bible is able to discern what you have put into your mind, what you've let be there. It is able to show you what you have put in, if it is good or bad. You can determine that by this Bible. The Bible separates out and evaluates what we have put into our mind. The Bible tells us how our mind works. It gives the basics. The Bible will help you see what is wrong in me, in you. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. It shows us what is in our memory and what is the intents of those thoughts. The Bible will show you what is the motive of your heart and mind. Why do I do this? You don't need to blame it on someone else. Know why you do it, why you think it. Know yourself, brethren. You will know it. By this Bible, you will know yourself. What are my talents? What are my abilities? Be sure to use what God has given you. Be an example. Be an active example, I'll say. Not a passive example. Be an active example in how you live. Be courageous and infectious, if you will, with activity that pleases God. It will also be a light and inspiration to others. Brethren, don't have passivity in your life.